Brother Dwayne has asked that we would read from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 through the rest of the chapter. A thought that strikes me from verse 32 is this thought of God delivered up his Son. He gave us the very best that he could for our condition. And so someone who gives us the very best that he could give, why would he withhold anything else that could benefit us? He freely gives us all things. That's quite a thought that God is for us. Beginning at verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer. Thank you for your prayers, not only for this morning, as you continue to remember us. I am humbled and amazed at times when people say how much they pray for us, and people that I don't even know that pray for us. And someone that I spoke to recently has said he prays for us every night. That's humbling. But we thank you for your love and concern. I would like to recognize some people this morning. Last night, the youth participated in a service to you, or at least to some of the congregation, and the advisors. I didn't, so I'm not pumping my own, or raising my own flag. So I wasn't there because I wasn't able to be there, and I did miss being with you, youth, and the other advisors, but they had about 40 children that they kept for you as parents, and I'd like to recognize them and say thank you for doing that. That was a wonderful thing, and I know that the congregation appreciates that, and thank you for taking time and a Saturday evening to do that for the congregation. The title of the message this morning is The Best News You'll Ever Hear. Chris Spielman was one of the NFL's better linebackers. He had starred at Ohio State in a career that put him in the College Football Hall of Fame. And after going professional, he played on 4 Pro Bowl teams. But then in 1998, at the top of his form, the peak of his career, he sat out a year. The NFL and his fans were moved to the back burner because his wife was fighting breast cancer. Stephanie Spielman and her doctors fought the cancer aggressively, and when chemotherapy made her hair fall out, her husband shaved his own head as a gesture of solidarity. All that year, he ran the household, took care of their children, and supported his wife. He returned to football in the 1999 season, only to retire before the season actually began. His heart was at home.
Stephanie battled her disease for more than a decade before passing away in 2009. After she died, Chris said this: "She was my only girlfriend." This example of enduring, loyal, true love blesses our hearts. It's a committed love that is needed in relationships today. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. It's an opportunity to share a message of love and with someone. It's not necessarily just between husband and wife, but even between friends, someone special. And that's a good thing and has its place. But even more important is living out that message of love for that someone day after day. You know, it's one thing to say I love you, but it's another to live it and to show the person. And that can be done at its best only when we know and experience God's love for us. Committed true love is a reflection of God's love. It is God's love that we want to focus on with this message today. And we want to consider some thoughts about God and His love. Number one, we'd like to start with: the Bible speaks of God's love as being great. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." It's a love like no other. So amazing. And I was struck by the some of the verses that we sang this morning that correlated with the message and that talked about the incredible love of God. Number 402, I've told you before, if it's not my favorite hymn, it's right up there near the top. And how it talks about the love of God, how it has changes things in our lives and our outlook. But it's so amazing, so powerful, and so steadfast, and so life-changing that the greatest news that we can ever hear, I believe, is that God loves us. Somebody might be thinking, well, isn't the greatest message the fact that you can be saved? The message of salvation? That Jesus died for our sins? And I'd like to say no. That's not the greatest message. That's a great message. But the greatest news is that God loves us. Reason for it, because to the sinner, the reason it's the greatest news to the sinner is because out of God's great love came the reality of salvation. John 3:16, we know well, "For God so loved," that came first, that He gave. And to the believer, it's the greatest news that God loves us, because it will continue to carry us through life, no matter what's happening, no matter what you're experiencing as a believer, what I'm experiencing. God loves me. He loves you. That'll carry us. As God's redeemed people, our lives are in the hands of one who loves us with an amazing love. How does a godly father love his children? Well, a godly father will not promise that life won't have any problems. We don't tell our children that you're going to go through life and you won't have any problems. But what do we tell them? We tell them, hopefully, as long as God gives me life, I'll be here for you. I'll always offer help. I'll always love you. Even when you make bad choices, I'm going to love you. God's love for His children, as our Heavenly Father, is even greater than that, because it's perfect. It's perfect. A.W. Tozer writes this. He said, "The love of God is one of the greatest realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests." But it is a personal, intimate thing too, God does not love populations. He loves people. He loves not masses, but men. He loves us all with a mighty love that has no beginning and can have no end. Unquote. How is that true? How is that true that God's love has no beginning and no end? Well, it's because God has no beginning and no end. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, God speaking, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Meaning that, and the fact that he is eternal and he always has been, always will be, and he doesn't change, he always loves. God's love is great. Number two, God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Further down in that chapter, in 6, verse 16, "And ye have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. Love is one of God's attributes. It's part of who he is. It's not the most important attribute. None of God's attributes are more important than the other. They all are true and none are independent of the others. God never puts aside any of his attributes to live out another one, so to speak. In other words, when God shows his wrath, he is still love, hasn't changed. When God shows his love, he is still omnipotent. He's still everywhere at the same time. He's still all holy. None of those change. One writer says it this way: "From God's other known attributes, we may learn much about his love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning because he is eternal. His love can have no end because he is infinite. It has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the most perfect of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shortest sea." All the other attributes tie in together. He doesn't put any aside for one to be displayed. Never should we emphasize God's love to the place of ignoring his other attributes, but neither should we downplay it. Neither should we downplay God's love and be afraid we're overstating it to the place where its significance is lost. I wonder sometimes if we've lost some of that significance. I'm including myself. We also need to understand that just because God is love, not all love or what is considered love is God. Immoral acts of so-called love are not God's love. And sometimes parents I'm sure I made this one at times. But sometimes parents make the mistake of not disciplining a child, thinking they're loving them by being kind, when true love would discipline in the proper way for the good of the child. Not all love is God. God's love is great. God is love. That leads us to another question. Number three, concerning God's love: does God love everyone? And how does he do it? How does he love everyone? So we answer that first by saying, yes, God loves everyone, but that doesn't mean everyone is automatically going to heaven. Because I think sometimes there's this thinking, well, God loves everybody, so everybody's going to end up at the right place. Regardless, John 3:16 states God's love for all, for God so loved the world. Titus 3:4 and 5 speak of it, but after the that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. His love through the Savior appeared to man. Romans 5:8 tells us of how God showed his love for all. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we've all been in that state, or we're there now. So that's a love for all. Christ died for us. That also means that God loved everyone first. First. Before anyone loved him. First John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. We're responding to his love. 2 Peter 3:9 states the heart of a loving God when it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God in his love for all. Yes, God loves everyone in that he has provided a way for whosoever will to be saved. But how each person responds to his love makes all the difference in whether a person is saved or not. It's a choice for each person. The rest of John 3:16 brings this out. For God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, there's the choice. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible makes it clear that there is judgment and an eternal place of torment, separation from God, a place called hell that's real. For all those who are loved by God, so much that he provided a way they can escape it. But they choose to reject his love. John 3:36. Says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. With God also having the attribute of being holy, he can't stand wickedness, and he hates sin. And the Bible uses some strong words for God's feelings toward those who reject his love and live in wickedness and sin. Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5 say, For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That means falsehood or deceitful. The Lord will abhor. Strong terms. Hatest and abhor. He says, will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Yes, God loves everyone in that he provides salvation for all who choose to accept it. And it has been mentioned this morning. He loves the sin, or he loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And there's a balance. Does he love everyone? Yes, because he's provided a way for everyone. But when a person rejects it, they come under the wrath of God. When we choose to accept God's love for us by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, choosing to follow Jesus and obey him, we then become the redeemed children of God, opening the door to experience God's love in a way only the redeemed can, and in a way that will make a difference in our lives.
John 17, 22 and 23, and the glory which thou, Jesus speaking, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying to the Father. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The redeemed are loved by God like he loves his own son. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Meaning that the opposite is true as well. For the redeemed who love not the world, they experience the Father's love in a way the unredeemed can't. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, the believer experiencing God's love in a way that the unbeliever cannot. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's love for the righteous allows them to. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Again, the believer experiences God's love in a way that the unbeliever can't. Romans 5:5, again, the same idea, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The unbeliever doesn't have that. So we've seen that God's love is a great love, that the greatest news anyone can ever hear is that God loves him or her. And yes, even the homosexual, God loves that person. Or any other sin. Sinful person, I mean. We've established that God is love. We've considered the question, does God love everyone? And what does that mean? How does he love everyone? Let's move on and consider a few more truths about God's love. You know, we talk about God's love, but what do we really know about it? Do we understand it? Is it really impacting our lives as much as it should? And I'm not pretending this morning to think that I can share with you all there is to know about God's love, nor do I think that I have a complete understanding of it, not even close. I'm more like a chicken just scratching the surface. Frederick Lehman, 1917, he was a California businessman who had recently lost everything in some business deals that had gone bad. And he was working long days of manual labor in a Pasadena, California packing house, packing oranges and lemons into wooden crates, trying to get back on his feet. One Sunday, he was so moved by a sermon on the love of God that he had trouble going to sleep that night. And the next morning, he began jotting down lyrics on scrap pieces of paper in broken crates while he was working. And when he got home that evening, he began putting together the melody on his piano. And I agree with his view. The love of God, as he wrote, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. that are stretched from sky to sky. We can't cover God's love in one sermon. We never cover it. Neither can we comprehend it completely in these earthly human bodies. However, God has made his love for us understandable enough that it ought to be making a significant difference in our lives. Significant. So fourthly, let's consider God's love is not earned or deserved. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5 say this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And that last phrase, "according to the good pleasure of his will," is the part I want us to get. God loves us who are made in his image simply because he is God. He is love. It pleases him and he chooses to do it. That's it. It's his choice. There is nothing we can do to deserve God's love. Do we understand that? Do we really get that? Maybe at times in a subtle way we think, you know, we try to obey all the scripture. We're more conservative than some. Sometimes I hate that word conservative. Depending on how you use it, be careful. It can mean different things. Sometimes it's not fair. But at any rate, sometimes we're more conservative than some. We serve God in different ways. We come to church every week, maybe 2-3 times a week. All in all, we're pretty good people. You know what? Yeah, I think I deserve God's love. I think he should love me. Subtle way we might think that. You know, Isaiah 64, 6 is still true. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Even at our very best, no matter how much you can conjure up about yourself or I can about me, Isaiah 64, 6 is still true. It's all as filthy rags in God's sight. The best I can do. Even the Apostle Paul, who we would consider a spiritual giant, said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am not even close." Did he say that? He said, "I'm the least of all sinners." Oh, if I have that view of myself more before God. In no way do we deserve God's love. Neither is there any way we can earn it. We said before that God loved us while we were yet sinners, and that he loved us first before we ever show him any love. You know, one problem, and this is where we get mixed up, or we struggle with this. One problem is that we are used to living with the kind of thinking that we can earn love. Let's admit it. We are. We earn love, or we think we can, with good looks or attractiveness, good actions, behavior, or having a good personality, good character traits. And not that, obviously, good character traits are important. But we tend to think if we do this or that, if I'm more obedient, if I please God more, then I can earn God's love. Or at the very least, I'll earn more of it. That's a wrong view of God's love. If you're an unbeliever trying to earn God's love, let me tell you that God already loves you. He loves you now because he made a way possible for you to escape an eternal hell through his son, Jesus Christ. And by giving his life on the cross, he proved his love right there. But if you reject that love, then you have every right to be living in fear and going through life in a fearful way, because your eternal destination is going to be hell. And I don't know how to say it any straighter than that. But it doesn't mean that God didn't love you. But if you're a believer and you're still trying to earn God's love, and I include myself in this, don't think that I've got this all mastered. But if we're still trying to earn God's love, and let me say that on the basis of God's word, we can earn it. We can't. God already loves us. He loves you now. Nothing you do will make him love you more. If we're trying to earn God's love by what we do, by how we dress, or by how much we serve, etc., 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 and it's a good chance we might be living in bondage. And we're doing all those things for the wrong reason. We need to ask ourselves this question. If that's what we're trying to do, how do we know when we've done enough to earn it? How do we know when we're there? I finally reached the point where I've earned it. How do we know? When is enough enough? You see, the reason for doing all those things and whatever, all the things I mentioned, whatever else you might add to that list, should not be to earn God's love, but it should be our love response to his love, for the reason we want to show him we love him. Not to earn his love, but that we love him. God's love for me and you is never an excuse to live carelessly in any way that we can, but it is a motivation. It's a motivation to live in a way that pleases God. We need a proper view of God's love. It's important. One extreme causes bondage, and the other extreme causes irresponsibility or bondage to sin. God's love is to be liberating. Do you believe that this morning? His love is to be liberating and to make an impact and to make a difference in my life and in your life. 1 John 4:8 says there is no fear in love. I'll tell you what, when you're in bondage, you're in fear, because I've been there. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm wondering if we're afraid to allow God's love to be liberating in our lives because we're afraid we'll end up in the extreme of irresponsibility. But you know what happens? More than likely, we then end up in the extreme of bondage. If we don't have a right view of God, of God's love, we likely end up in one of the two extremes. We need a right view of the love of God. God's love is not deserved, nor can it be earned. Fifthly, God's love is loyal. He never stops loving. When Rochelle Friedman attended her bachelorette party just before her wedding, she was about to realize the fulfillment of a dream, walking down the aisle to marry her sweetheart, Chris Chapman. Well, that marriage took place, but then it wasn't until a year later And instead of walking, Rochelle rolled down the aisle in a wheelchair. A freak accident at the party, her bachelorette party, left Rochelle paralyzed from the waist down. Rochelle and Chris postponed their wedding for a year, but not their love. Chris said that after the accident, he never thought, what am I going to do? It was, what are we going to do? It was one step at a time. Their lives and love are going strong with no looking back. Tragic circumstance changed the look of their love. Wheelchair, access van, lots of physical therapy, but not its loyalty. Got somebody that understands that? God's love is like that, but only greater. It's loyal, steadfast. We may think, or the devil likes to tell us, you know, God can't love you after that sin. You ever think that? Thought ever come in your mind? Absolutely. God doesn't love me anymore since he's letting me go through this. How about that thought? If he loved me, he wouldn't have let me go through this. It's not true. God still loves us. There will be times when God will discipline us, but his love for us hasn't changed. In fact, it's because he loves us that he disciplines us for our good. Hebrews 12:6 makes that clear. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We understand that as parents, that kind of love, don't we? You know, if we get too far off track, we try to run for God, from God, you know what? His love will chase us down. It'll chase us down. We still have a decision to make if we're going to respond to it, but it will chase us down. He never stops loving. Satan will keep trying. He'll whisper in our ears, God doesn't love you. He don't love you. You blew it. We look at ourselves and see the past sins and our mistakes, and we see our present weaknesses. We see where we failed and think God can't still love us. But God's response is, I love you anyway. Never should this truth, again, cause us to live haphazardly or to keep living in sin. If it does, we have more of a major problem. And then we need to go back to the cross and have a genuine heart change. We better start over if that's our thinking. But rather, as believers, with all that we see about ourselves, the past sins, the present struggles, etc., etc., the fact that God still loves me and he loves you should help pick us up and encourage us to keep moving on with our Lord. Someone wrote these words, reckless, we think of that as a negative term, and it is. But in these words, the person took it and put it in the idea that reckless meaning that, a different meaning that, you know, from my point of view, it's not advised of you, God, to love me the way you do, because compared to your holiness. And they used reckless in that manner. So I want you to understand that before you listen to these words. It says this, before I spoke a word, you were singing over me, meaning God. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Yes. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Over the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Because God, don't you know me? I'm not deserving of this love. Compared to your holiness, it's not advisable for you to love me the way you do. But he chooses to. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. You know, there's a tendency for us as humans to have the thinking in our relationships that if you don't measure up to my standards, I'll pull my love from you. That's our thinking a lot of times. If you don't measure up to my standards, then I'm going to withdraw my love. That's not God. He never stops loving. His love is loyal. Satan takes full advantage of us struggling to understand God's love. If we think God loves us based on how well we're doing and withholds love for us when we aren't doing so good, we're falling right into Satan's desire for how he'd like us to feel. Are we concerned about what we may have to experience in this life? Sometimes, are we concerned about that? What am I going to have to face down the road? What am I going to have to experience? What suffering am I going to have to go through? What all may happen? God's love will always be with us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's love is always going to be with us? Nothing that's going to come in your life, nothing that you're going to face, nothing that you can't handle with his love. His love is never going to be withheld from us. Well, if you don't believe it, then you're not believing Scripture. Because it was read to you this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. It doesn't leave anything out. Nor height, nor depth, and everything in between. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise to believers that God's love will always, always be with us. And as was mentioned by Brother Paul, that means he has our good in mind all the time. Gives us good things. Or at least things for our good. In those verses I read, who answer this question? Is God's love holding us, or are we holding on to him, his? His love is holding us. His love is holding us. We can't have a proper view of suffering or a proper view of what may come in this life if we don't have a proper view of God's love. It won't happen. We won't have a proper view of those things. If we don't have a proper view of God's love, before we are saved, God loves us. He proved it at the cross. As believers, God loves us. As our Heavenly Father, he loves us when we're obeying him. He loves us when we fail in sin. God loves us in the good times. He loves us when times aren't as good, when money's short, when we're laying in a hospital bed. He still loves us. He loves us when we welcome new lives into our families. He loves us when we're saying goodbye. God loves you, he loves me. Let it sink in. Let it free us. The greatest news that we'll ever hear.
I appreciate the thoughts Brother Dwayne shared, and it was a challenge to each of us. I remember my thoughts went back to years ago. I think I was about 10 years old, and I remember the very first Sunday that the Green Book was used at Pleasant Hill. Some of our song leaders had put this book together, Brother Robert and Brother Donald Newcomer, and Brother Harold Martin was the presiding elder at that time. And so he wanted to, in his opening remarks, use one of the songs in the Green Books as part of his opening remarks. And there's a lot of amazing songs in the Green Book that he could have chose. But what I remember is he chose number 111. There is a green hill far away without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too. The exceeding greatness of his love. When we think about how much he has loved us, the challenge is for us to take that agape love as we have his new nature in us and also love others. I thought of also, as Brother Dwayne spoke about, Scripture says that husbands are to love their wife even as Christ loved the church. And so that's a challenge for us husbands to have that sacrificial kind of love, the love that lays down our life, a love that gives to them all the year round, not just at Valentine's Day. So this week, let's think of God's love, but let's also think about how we can love God more and love others. Let's stand for prayer.